Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the ministry team here and happy to be sharing today in our Hope and Holiness series, which comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've recently turned the page towards chapter 2, and we find ourselves there today. Let me read a few verses that we'll discuss today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. In 1 Thessalonians, we are reading words that were scribed by the Apostle Paul as a follow-up letter to new Christians, both Jew and Gentile, living in the port city of Thessalonica. This was a city and a group of people Paul had previously visited and taught. And it was during the weeks that he was there that many had responded to the message about who Jesus was, so much so that people became Christians and a community was formed of Jesus followers. In other words, a church was planted, a church was established. Paul's letter, as we just read and from previous weeks, we see a letter that's very personal and very pastoral. His love for these people is so obvious. He wants all of God's best for them. And secondly, we read of his heart for the influence and reach of this new church to grow. You can tell as we read this letter that Paul really never thought of himself as an itinerant or a traveling evangelist. He wasn't a drive-by kind of leader. Rather, he was passionately committed to helping with the formation of this new Christian community, especially when there was no Christian work prior to this in this community. Historians would suggest that this church in Thessalonica was the first local church ever planted or established. And of course, the concern and responsibility that Paul felt was not only for the health and vitality of these new Christians, but also for what these people represented as a group, a brand new church. He cared deeply about who they were as a group, this new local church. As we have said, perhaps the first church now, look, so many thousands of years later, as you can't drive, certainly in the Fraser Valley, too far on any street or highway without seeing a church. So we see from first church to multiple church, the work of Jesus has continued over the years. A few weeks ago, a few of us on our team were at our Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada General Conference. And among many of the missional priorities encouraged by our national leaders, certainly as our fellowship ages, the encouragement to prioritize the recognizing and releasing of younger male and female leaders, real priority being set on this. And secondly, as spiritual needs increase in Canada and countries around the world, and there's an encouragement to participate and support church and ministry multiplication. You could hear and sense in many of the presenters a heart for lost people. And in so many presenters, an encouragement to be evangelistic, to be a part of a group of people that are interested in multiplying the work of local churches and local ministries for the purposes of discipleship and evangelism. It was such a good conference. It really, in my mind, points people that were listening and seeking to be fruitful and faithful in the days ahead. It certainly points us in a proper direction of young male and female leaders and, of course, church multiplication. It's been a priority for our conference for many, many years, and I'm glad to see that that is actually increasing as the need has increased. The heart for this, this beautiful heart of Paul on full display, and this priority of what was moving and motivating Paul, deeply committed to ministries that fulfill the Great Commission. Appreciating this need and commitment is still needed if we have intention and interest to see many new people come to faith and be discipled in the days in which we're serving. In this letter, Paul writes more than once that he was committed to this in multiple ways. One of the ways was for him to be in person or to come again to the city of Thessalonica. But as he suggests in his letter, there was a barrier each time that prevented him from coming. He actually words it this way in verse 18, as I just read, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." But Satan blocked our way. What's happening? Paul says that as he was seeking to serve responsibly, he faced satanic opposition in his attempt to return to Thessalonica. Notice this. I think it's important to note. Paul didn't brush it off and say, "Well, it just didn't work out. I just didn't get there," and share it somewhat dismissively. Rather, Paul here does not hesitate to oppose Satan's opposition. Friends, we must agree and be aware that Satan still does have a goal, and it is to frustrate and prevent, or at best, slow the progress of God's kingdom growing and advancing. Now, scriptures point us in a direction to appreciate this so that, eyes wide open, we can be aware of things that have happened and are still happening in our world today. I'm going to share multiple examples in the Bible, and these will be referenced in the study notes that accompany a link to this gathering. We see in the New Testament on many occasions Satan hindering the work of God within people's lives and groups of people. For example, in Luke chapter 4, we read about Satan's temptation of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we hear of Satan's opposition to the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, we read a reference of how Satan made himself appear as an angel of light to draw people away from God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we read of counterfeit miracles in the Bible. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that will serve the lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:19. Revelation 12:9. Satan, seen as seeking to deceive believers. We continue to read about Satan's how Satan tempts people with evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, and I was afraid that in some way the tempter may have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." Paul again, exposing Satan's opposition. Satan inspires evil thoughts, as written in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" We read in the Old Testament how Satan makes accusation against the people of God. Zechariah 3:11 says, "Then he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." Two more. We read in 1 Peter, Satan acts as an intimidator. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." And finally, Satan, by his craftiness, can seduce believers to sin. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve and his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted by the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ." Without ever wanting to give unnecessary attention to Satan, you and I, as Christians, following Paul's example of even interested in imitating him, he, as we should, consider how Satan is blocking, hindering, and opposing your Christian life story and the story of God around you. As Christians, we do need to expose Satan's evil work and opposition in our lives and other people's lives and in our world today. Again, Paul tells the people in Thessalonica that Satan supernaturally had obstructed his way from returning to them more than once. Again, Paul does not say how, but we do see that he did. What we read in Paul as he seeks to disciple the church in Thessalonica, as he seeks to still be a good example and teacher for us, Paul intentionally uses the word that Satan hindered him. He hindered him, or he blocked him. The word "hindered" is translated from a Greek military word that refers to a digging a trench or breaking up a road. One of the countermeasures the military in Roman times would use against an advancing army was to dig a massive trench that would prevent or hinder the enemy troops from reaching their objective. Another way in which they would frustrate the enemy was to tear up a brick or stone road so that it could not be traveled on easily. It would be wise, friend, and important for you and I to be aware of all the hindering Satan does to keep you and I from fulfilling all of God's interest for our lives. I think specifically of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, which was so motivating to Paul some 2,000 years ago. So here we're reading in this letter how personal and pastoral it is. Paul sharing a confession. Satan had hindered him from fulfilling a duty entrusted to Paul, which was the care and encouragement to these new Christians and to this new group or this new church plant, this new community of Jesus followers. How do Paul, moving on in his letters, references how even with this opposition, God turns things around for good? So Paul, not overwhelmed or unnecessarily preoccupied with this hindrance, nor should we. However, we should be equipped within our mind and our spirit to battle against these hindrances. Let me share briefly some thoughts on how. I would suggest three words: remember, resist, and repeat. The first word is remember. As we consider these hindrances perhaps these satanic hindrances, we need to remember. What do we need to remember? Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Christians play a role in spiritual warfare by exposing Satan and where and what the battle is. Paul here, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, points to a need to acknowledge a real spirit world where potentially these hindrances are derived. Paul uses words like, in the spirit world, of rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil. We are to be aware of where battle happens, and it happens in the spirit world. That is a very, very real world. And through prayer and intercession and intelligent and wise, faith-filled conversation, we battle as we remember what the battle is, where the battle is, and who the battle is against. We remember. So don't forget, friend, that there is a battle happening even today. And potentially this battle is for the purposes of hindering the work of God in your life, through your life, and in this world today. We remember the battle. Secondly, we resist as we engage the battle. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Day in and day out, we may not feel or see evil on display, but we are to prayerfully remember and resist the work of the enemy. We see this in the Lord's Prayer, that we are to pray that the Lord would deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation. There is a prayer that causes us to remember and resist. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Again, for the purposes of acknowledging the satanic hindrances that exist against you and in this world today. So we remember, we resist, and finally repeat the truth. It's important to remember that Satan is a created fallen angel. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not against believers. He can do nothing that is outside of God's overruling providence. Colossians 2:5, again, Paul's word to the church in Colossae, he says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." As responsible Christians engaged in the battle opposing hindrance, we are to remember that through the cross, Satan has been defeated. He's just not acting like it. And because Christians are not confronting and confirming our victory day in and day out, Satan has had success over the years. So here, Paul is helping these new Christians, and he is identifying their present battle, and then he helps them to look forward and ahead so that they can focus and live responsibly day in and day out. And in order to do that, in the last part of our text, he asks in verse 19 questions. Verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes?" So again, to help further prioritize responsible living today, focused on tomorrow, Paul asks a three-part question. What do you hope for? What joy do you have? And what rewards are you seeking and will you have? So just very quickly, what is our hope? So again, in the context of a battle, and certainly for those New Testament Christians in the context of physical, spiritual, and emotional persecution, Paul as well experiencing that, he says, so what is our hope? The Greek noun translated as hope refers to the source or cause of an expectation. So for Paul and for these persecuted Christians, their expectation for life would be perhaps maybe changed since becoming Christians and since receiving Christ. This new great commandment and new great commission had moved them into a battle that was being represented through physical persecution and spiritual hindrance. They were caught up in a battle because they were now Christians. And so perhaps their perspective on, or what their expectation of life on earth, perhaps it was quite different since becoming a Christian. This is why Paul says, yes, life looks different when you're about the great commandment and the great commission. You engage in a battle and you expose yourself to persecution. So what hope do you have? Life for them was not a bed of roses. So this promise of an offer of eternal life and a reward would be most naturally create an expectation. And it should be ours as well. Our hope is not perhaps in things in this world, but our hope is in what is forthcoming because of Jesus and the hope that we have in him. Titus 2:13 says, the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. We hope because Jesus someday will carry us in towards eternal life, and the battle on earth will be victoriously Jesus. So what is our hope? What is our joy? The Greek word for joy references the source of feelings of great pleasure, cause, and occasion of joy. So again, to the reader of Thessalonica, there would not be a lot of joy as they faced persecution and uncertainty. So what would be their joy? Their joy is found in the expectation and in the feeling of relationship solidified day in and day out in Jesus Christ. These people's lives for Paul and life change and community formation and church plan, and of course these people being caught up in this glorious kingdom narrative, brings great joy for earth and for all eternity. And finally, what is our crown? These early Christians potentially were having their positions taken from them, their possessions taken from them. Their earthly assets were not bountiful. So what is the reward? If it's not earthly, it is certainly to be thought of as a heavenly or an eternal reward. And so Paul uses the word hope, joy, and crown, the hope of a crown. There are five heavenly crowns mentioned in the New Testament that will be awarded to believers. Each crown is given for a particular reason. And the Bible describes how these crowns will be given to celebrate the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of a believer's hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And each crown being received in the presence of God, our Father. There is an imperishable crown. There is the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. In this verse, Paul is referencing the crown of rejoicing. I've read from the New International Version. In the English Standard Version, it is worded the crown of exaltation or boasting. And the King James Version, it's references the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. Paul describes these believers who have been born again through his ministry as his hope, his joy, and the crown of his rejoicing that he would receive at Christ's return. So Paul here is reminding these new Christians of what his hope, joy, and crown is, and he's inviting them by the word our to say, and this is yours as well, as we together get caught up in the purposes outlined through Jesus to help build his kingdom through the great commandment and the great commission. This is where we are crowned, that the rejoicing that comes from seeing fruit as we express the great commandment and great commission. So in conclusion, we're moving along in this letter to the church in Thessalonica. We're in chapter 2. We're beginning to more and more appreciate real life and view of eternal life as matters at hand. Certainly for the real life, the real need, the real responsibility of that first church plant. So these would be ours still today, many years later. These are our matters at hand as well. As Paul says, to be thankful. Secondly, to be exposing and living beyond the hindrances of Satan so that we may live fully abandoned to the great commandment and great commission, which is the lanes in which the kingdom of God is discovered and established here on earth, still this very day, through the lives and ministry of ordinary people like you and I. And finally, the responsibility of keeping an eye on the prize, if you would, our hope, our joy, and our crown that will be ours as we live a faithful and fruitful life until Jesus returns. For it is upon Jesus' return that he will reward his people. So as I close today, just before I pray, let me ask you, as we've read and considered Paul's words to the church of Thessalonica, Paul's words for us here today, what would be most important for you as you begin this new week? What do you need to prioritize this week in your spiritual journey? And I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind what he has for you. And may you be encouraged. May you be inspired. If it's appropriate, corrected. And may you move along this week to find your way in a responsible way to live and love Jesus and the people around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we thank you for how this part of the letter helps us see things that we often don't think about, many times don't talk about, and many times don't pray about. Lord Jesus, thank you for Paul's reminder today that as Christians, we do need to expose Satan's work of hindering and hindrance. Lord Jesus, we thank you that through the cross, our enemy has been defeated. We thank you through the work of your Holy Spirit that we can, again, not just remember the battle, but we can stand tall and resist in the midst of the battle as we repeat the truths of Jesus Christ as Lord of all. Satan has been defeated. And the good news of Jesus is the hope for this whole world. And you are still saving, helping people, even this very day, find life in you. We do pray for ourselves. We pray for our Living Waters community that we would be a multiplying church. We'd be a church that multiplies ministries. Not for the sake of simple good strategy, but just simply because people need the Lord. And your church is at its best when it's helping other people find and discover who you are. So may this week be a week enlivened by fruitful living and fruitful serving. In Jesus' name we pray. All this for your glory and for the benefit of living a life with purpose and blessing on earth and a reward for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey friends, thank you for joining today. I would direct you to the study notes that would accompany some of this teaching today. And again, may God bless you. May you have a good week.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.